the church at Antioch was the first Gentile church, Antioch in Pisidia. And it's interesting to note how it came about. It came about not through the normal missionary endeavor that we would think of, but it came about really through a wave of persecution. And it was the last thing that the devil wanted, but it was the great thing that God made happen. And we see that as we go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 and the wave of persecution that overwhelmed the Christians in Jerusalem following the death of Stephen, instigated by Saul of Tarsus. And it made the believers scatter for their safety from Jerusalem to outlying parts. And then we find in chapter 11, verse 19, that they reached as far abroad as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and then Antioch, preaching the word of God. Preaching, not formally preaching as ministers, but the word really is sharing the gospel informally to everyone whom they met. And it was not limited to the Jews, but verse 20, it was to the Greeks as well. And at Antioch, it was a very fruitful time of witness. And the hand of the Lord was with these witness bearers. And when the hand of the Lord is upon our witness, things happen. And the great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then down to verse 26. But in passing, again, we can see how the devil overreaches himself through Saul. The devil tried to destroy the church at Jerusalem. But Saul's persecution only sent witnesses everywhere, and the church at Antioch is founded. And not only that, but the persecutor, Saul, we read in Acts chapter 9, becomes a Christian. And then here, in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas fetches him from Tarsus to where he's returned, and he becomes one of the teachers at the church at Antioch. So you get three remarkable things that happened as a result of the persecution. You've got the founding of the church at Antioch, you've got Saul being converted, and then becoming a teacher in that church. That is a tremendous example, isn't it, of how the devil does his worst, tries to, but God is doing his best, and he uses the devil as his instrument. So it teaches us never to fear when the enemy seems to be succeeding, gaining in strength, and doing worse and worse things, because God is above him. And God is accomplishing his purposes for the furtherance of the gospel, like here. So the devil overreaches himself. And then see in passing the gracious example of Barnabas, that dear man. When the Jerusalem church heard about the conversion of so many Gentiles and being formed into a church at Antioch, it was a novel thing at that time, and so they send Barnabas to investigate and to see what actually has happened, and not out of suspicion and cynicism, but to make sure that this is a genuine work of the Lord and this is a true church of Jesus Christ. And so we read these familiar verses, Acts 11, verse 22 following. Barnabas comes. He sees the grace of God in these Gentile converts, was glad, and exhorts them that they with purpose of heart would cleave unto the Lord. But then, verse 25, he departs to Tarsus to seek Saul, newly converted. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and he together with Saul teach the people at Antioch for a whole year, establishing them in the truth and the right ways, and they're called Christians first in Antioch. But what perhaps is not evident in Barnabas doing this is that in bringing Saul to the church at Antioch, he brings about his own decrease and his own departure from the scene, really, to be taken over by Saul, afterwards called Paul. And you can see that if you look at verse 1 of Acts 13 and notice the order. Acts 13, to begin with, we read of Barnabas, and then at the end of the verse, Saul, in that order, Barnabas and Saul. And then look at verse 2. The Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And then verse 7, we read of the deputy on the island of Cyprus who calls for Barnabas and Saul, desiring to hear the word of God. But then at verse 9, Saul works this miracle of judgment upon Elymas the sorcerer, and he then takes the lead. And then when you get to verse 13 of Acts 13, now Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And then right down to verse 46 of Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas, and the order is reversed. And then, of course, really after chapter 15, you read no more of Barnabas in terms of playing any great part in the book of Acts. It's all Paul, right the way through to the end of the book. And so this act of Barnabas bringing Saul to the church at Antioch means that Paul ascends and increases, and Barnabas decreases. He brings about, really, his own, not extinction, but anyway, removal from the scene. And what an act of humility that is, isn't it? A man who cares nothing for his own reputation, but only for the work of the Lord, that it might be furthered by the presence of this great convert, Saul of Tarsus, afterwards Paul. And that is a remarkable thing. The Lord's work meant more to Barnabas than his standing and his reputation. And it teaches us, dear friends, that humility always forwards the work of the Lord. Pride always hinders it. And it's a great lesson, isn't it, for those in any position in the church. If there's any kind of self-seeking or preserving one's standing and reputation, that is what the devil can use to hinder and harm the work. Men and women who care nothing for their own position, but only for the Lord's honour and the advance of the gospel by God's grace, they're the ones who are used to accomplish great things under God. So this gracious example of Barnabas, we need many Barnabases, don't we, in the church these days. Men who are encouragers and men who count the advance of the kingdom more than advancing themselves. So let us come then to the main thing briefly, as we are met for prayer mainly this evening. But let us come to chapter 13, verse 2, and this glimpse into the church at Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, and so on. And it's an interesting glimpse, because next to the Jerusalem church, the church at Antioch was the most influential church, it seems, of those times and was used greatly. And we're told something important about the believers and what they did there. And we've got two things here. First of all, what meetings for prayer are. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And secondly, you have a cradle of gospel expansion. Because as they did that, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So first then, what meetings for prayer are. Now, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Fasted, meaning going without food, while they prayed. Not an exercise in and of itself. Fasting is something that is done to give oneself more wholly to prayer, or more time for prayer. It's a means to an end. And here, so ardent and devoted they were that they skipped meals so that they could carry on praying as being the most important thing at that time. But more importantly, notice how their prayers are described. They ministered to the Lord. The word ministered means to render service. It's used among the Greeks in the New Testament of an official or a public servant, and among the Jews of the priests and the Levites and their service. But you see, it means that when we pray as a church, we minister to or serve the Lord. And that's quite a thought. You see, we normally think of the Lord's ministry to us, don't we? And rightly so. The Holy Spirit leading us, Christ the mediator bringing us, and God the Father drawing near to meet us when we pray. And that is so because we can only truly pray if the Lord works in us and receives us like this. But you notice it's this way round. They ministered to the Lord. And do you see prayer in the church like that? Ministering to the Lord. And so we serve the King of Kings as we pray. He receives something from us, our service, and he's pleased to have us near to render it to him. And what a great privilege that is, isn't it? We think of service perhaps of for the Lord, of spreading the gospel, witnessing to people, serving in practical ways like hospitality and giving people lifts and kindly helping fellow Christians. All this is Christian service. But you see, prayer in the church is a special service to the Lord. It's of infinite significance and value. It's almost an end in itself, ministering to the Lord. And before ever we think of him answering our prayers, we should think of this ministry that we render him. And what a condescension on the part of God that he could have it said that we actually give him something in this way, that he receives it from us, that he's pleased to have it, that he grants us access to him, and he blesses us with his presence and hears our prayers. And this is a priestly ministry, an official ministry to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ministering to the Lord. The priests in the tabernacle were fully aware of the great significance of what they did and the sacredness of it, the honor of ministering at the altar and in offering prayers and so on. And here we are. All the Lord's people are priests, the priesthoods of all believers. And we come near and we minister to him. And we give him pleasure and honor. And this is, of course, a good ground for believing that he will hear and answer our prayers, because if we honor him like this by our ministry, he honors those who honor him. And so think about it like that, dear friends. This is no just another routine prayer meeting. No church prayer meeting is merely routine. It's something that is elevated to the level that is divine. We minister to the Lord. Heaven is open. And God bows down his ear to hear our prayer. And we are in his presence. And he smiles upon us. And he receives us, listens to us. And what things can happen as a result? These people here in the church at Antioch, it's a pattern for us and for every gospel church with praying people, ministering to the Lord. And then the second thing is this. It became the cradle of gospel expansion, because as they were ministering in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And here now is the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. It's the first one. It eventually, missionary work, the journeys, reached 600 miles into Europe. But the prayer meetings at Antioch were part of God's purposes of grace. Like this, you can't separate the ministry to the Lord and the Holy Spirit calling Barnabas and Paul to spread the gospel. And so we learn, dear friends, that our prayer meetings are vital to the furtherance of the gospel. Prayer meetings always are. Therefore, lots of purposes, of course. We pray for one another in our needs, and we have a lot of other requests and things that we bring to God, but they are especially key to the spread of our Redeemer's kingdom of grace in this world. And we can say that the prayers of the church are what God has purposed beginning to work. He has ordained the end, the success of the gospel, but he uses our prayers as the means to that end. And you see, we should never ever think, well, God will call his elect anyway, and so our responsibility hardly exists. God doesn't need us. No, he doesn't need us. But he's pleased to use us. And he's appointed prayer as the great means whereby he will work, and the means he will honor and use in the furtherance of the gospel. And the church that prays fervently like that is usually the prayer that is usually the church that is used greatly for the spread of the gospel. Prayerlessness, no blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. He uses our prayers. And so the Apostle Paul can say, we are laborers together with God, planting the seed, watering it by prayer, God giving the increase. He can say in his letters to the believers, that ye also helping together by prayer for us. The vital role of prayer. Now, it might not seem much that we are doing, or that we are accomplishing much. But you see, this is where faith comes in, isn't it? Believing the great importance of the part that God plays in our praying. As this church was praying, God was calling and sending these men to spread the gospel. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, send these men. And how many great things have come into being as a result of the church's prayers. Thinking of the Salisbury Reformed Seminary as a classic example of that. Unforgettable, wasn't it? Those years ago, how did the seminary really begin? Began by prayer meetings. Interested persons were invited to meet and to pray and to confer regarding the vision of a seminary in this place. And there were lots of people who came together from the church here and ministers from other churches, Christian friends from other parts. And those early prayer meetings, there was a real touch of God upon them. I wasn't present for everyone. Couldn't get down from Holywell so easily for everyone. But the ones I did come to, the ones we did come to, were very blessed indeed. And something was happening, dear friends. We were quickened to pray. And the shape and form of the seminary came before people's minds. And other things were arranged and so on, as we know. But there was that unbreakable connection between the prayers of those who were concerned and the coming into being of the seminary. And now you've got men ministering in churches who've passed through the seminary as a result of its being. And so who knows to what extent and to what ends it will yet be sending blessing, not only in this country, but in other countries as well. It could be. And let us pray, therefore, that the Lord will bring forth many more students to train at the seminary as ministers, even missionaries perhaps, preaching abroad. But you see, prayer was the beginning of it, and prayer must be the continuing of it as well. As we pray, God sends men to the seminary. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me." And then students come, feeling the call of God, hearing it, responding to it, and we get more students. This is not for the sake of numbers or size or prestige. This is the work of the kingdom. And we're not concerned about reputation. We're concerned about the glory of God in the raising up of gospel ministers and true gospel ministry in this land, that God might be honored and glorified. And so you can see the after history in the book of Acts. Prayer, again, is the cradle of the gospel expansion. The second missionary journey, when Paul and his friends come to Philippi, they meet a little prayer meeting, and Lydia is there. Her heart is opened. She gets converted. She invites the missionaries to her home. And then afterwards, there's the church at Philippi meeting in her home. And you've got that place in chapter 16:16, where they're going to prayer. And they meet this demon-possessed slave woman. And the demon is cast out. This dear woman is delivered and converted. And then, of course, when Paul and Silas are being persecuted again in prison, verse 25 of Acts 16, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight in the prison cell. And God sent the earthquake, and the jailer was converted. And it was a tremendous thing. But prayer, you see, prayer every time becomes the cradle of the gospel expansion. That's how it's been throughout the history of the church. That's how revivals have begun. In God's sovereignty, just a little group of believers, just a handful, meeting together and beseeching God to come down again and give larger effusions of the Spirit upon his church, that people might be converted and the Redeemer's kingdom might be advanced. And they are led out to pray, and the Spirit comes, and great things happen. It's not engineered by men. It's that the Lord burdens his people to pray, and then he answers those prayers, and then he works. Just a few people. You never know what God might be doing while we are praying. You never know what might happen and what the Lord is already purposing to bring to pass, even as we are asking. Even this very night, there's a kind of an adventurous excitement about every church prayer meeting. Who knows? Who knows what might happen this coming Sabbath, this next outreach effort? Prayers answered in our own lives, in our families. Let us be encouraged to pray this evening, believing that as we minister to the Lord in our praying, that is the very thing that God blesses and uses, and might well be the thing that the Lord will work through in the fulfilling of purposes we are yet to see being fulfilled. Well, ministering to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord ministering most wonderfully in the expansion of the gospel. May it be so, for his name's sake.